Ed Wilson, Johnny, Oklahoma. Be grateful for your prayers. I know this has been all morning without eating, and also that we're going to carry out some procedures in a little bit. It takes some time. Sometimes we abbreviate this part of the service because of that, but I'm going to impose on you a little bit and ask you to have patience with me. I'd like to give some teaching a little bit, explaining in my feeble manner about what we're doing here. Thank you, brother. We're about to participate in the ordinance of foot washing. As you know, there are four Gospels. All four of them record the story of what happened in the upper room. But John is the only one who records the foot washing incident. It's in the 13th chapter of the book of John. And I think we'll just turn over and read it. So much of Jesus' ministry was this way, but this in the 13th of John is typical. It seems that the Lord encapsulated in this one incident the thrust of his whole ministry, everything he'd been trying to do. You see, if you go clear back to the garden and what happened in the fall, there are lots of ways to think about the defilement of humankind. But it's in my mind that one of the most terrible things that Satan did to people was to create that tremendous urge that people have to be the most important. That has brought endless woe and sorrow to people. It is the source of so many personality disorders. People feeling rejected and people feeling depressed. And also people willing to do almost anything to get fame and recognition, get ahead of other people, and so forth. Jesus' ministry was the very opposite of that. He came to try to bring some help so he didn't have to live. Living dominated by ego is a very painful, difficult life. It's like the donkey that's pulling the carriage, and they keep the carrot out there in front of him. No matter what you do, you never get it. And this is the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry now. It's the last act. It's very poignant. It's so fitting the way God puts things together in his great plan. You know the story, no doubt, of the Passover feast. It began all those centuries ago in the nation of Egypt and had been carried on through the centuries right down to this time. It was the most important holiday that the Jews had. And after all those years and all the rituals and teachings that had been associated with it, Jesus Christ, in demonstration that he was bringing in a new gospel era, put his hand on that practice and made it something that had never been before, which only someone sent from God would dare to do. If you read the Gospels, you have to come away that the conclusion that either Jesus Christ was the Son of God or he was a madman. To be able to stand and tell the whole world, this peasant's son, who was a carpenter, he was a harness maker, the early fathers say, to stand and tell the whole world, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'm not man enough to tell my neighbors right down the street that. They've got problems that I don't know how to solve. But this man, he was more than a man, in my mind. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, John says, the devil put into Judas' heart to do what he did. Jesus riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel girded around him. and came to Simon, washed him. You remember that story, no doubt. Simon said, no, don't wash me. John doesn't say it here, but Luke tells us that just before this, on the road up to, there was a journey from Lazarus' house to Jerusalem, that these folks had come, and they went to the upper room, that on the journey, the folks had revived that perennial discussion that seemed so hard to lay to rest. 3.5 years with Jesus, and yet somehow they had not gotten past it and carried right down to the moment almost of his death. Which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom? Time and again, the Lord had reproved them from that. Time and again, he had tried to help them to see that's not the way his kingdom is to be built. Remember, he set a little child in the midst. Remember, he said to them, he that is greatest among you shall be servant of all. But somehow, human comprehension is not able to receive that without something from the Lord. And so they came down to this moment, and once again they're having their long, weary discussion. Which one of us? It had to be behind Jesus' back. Which is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? But how do you discuss anything behind Jesus' back? And so they got into the upper room, and they had their supper. John said, supper being ended. And Jesus stood up. This was new. Everything they'd done so far in this Seder feast that they were holding, the Passover, was strictly prescribed by Jewish ritual, and every one of these men were practicing Jews, and they carried it out just that way. And then something new happened. None of them had ever seen anything like it before. They came in, each one sat down at the table, and Jesus sat down at the table, and they had their meal, and then he stood up. And it was a custom at that time that folks washed their feet when they came in from a dusty journey, such as that one was. And there was already there in the room a basin with water in it and a garment. It's called here a towel. But other places indicate that is what we'd call servant's clothes. The apparel that people wore. That in some cultures, you can tell what a person is by the clothes they wear. And it was that way in this situation. And that was all over there in the corner. But these guys are talking about who's going to be the most important. And there was no one of them willing to be the first to wash somebody else's feet. So they just all sat down like they were. And then the Lord stood up. And he laid aside his garment. And he said things that, well, they appear in some of the other writings. You have to wonder if some of the things the other writers said didn't point back to this moment. Luke doesn't record what happened there, but he did say something like, whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? And I think that had to hit those fellows when they saw Jesus dressed like he did. And then he said, I am among you as one that serveth. He put the garment on himself, and I suppose each one of them felt deep in their hearts a real humiliation. I would sit down to this most sacred holy feast that we have in our nation, and my brother right here beside me, and I wouldn't move a hand to ease his comfort, because I've just been arguing with him about which one of us is going to be the most important, and I want him to be the one to say he needs to come and ease my discomfort, whatever it is. And then the Lord laid aside his garment and went and took this and put it on him and told him, which is greater, he that sitteth at meat? You want to argue who's the greatest? All right, you are. You are, really. You're the greatest. Because you're sitting here at meat, and I've come to serve you. But isn't that why he came from heaven in the first place? To serve all of us? What if he didn't have that kind of an attitude? And you know, when you wash somebody's feet, you can't clean somebody's feet by scolding them or criticizing them. You can't clean somebody's feet by telling them to stay out of the dirt along the journey. You can't clean them by saying, oh, I'm so sorry for you. I wish you hadn't got your feet dirty like you did. The only thing you can do is get right down there in the dirt with them and put your hands in the feet, in the water, and in the dirt, and pick up each foot one at a time and lave the water up over them and bathe it and cleanse it, each one like that. And don't you know there's a lesson in that? We got a world around us, folks, that have got dirty feet. And the Lord came to be a servant to us. And he said, he that is greatest among you, let him be servant of all. There isn't any way to get exalted in the flesh serving the Lord. You'll never be famous. You'll never be highly regarded in the way the world puts highly regarded. I know there have been respected gospel leaders in the past, but it's a lowly way. It's a way of serving. It's a humble path that he wants us to take. If we're going to be able to help our loved ones, our own children, our own fathers and mothers, we have to get down in the dirt where they are and be willing to help wash away the stains that are there. And that doesn't mean that we pick up the dirt. I don't think the Lord made himself any less by doing this, but we have to be willing to bear the pain. Get right down where the trouble is. Help people reconstruct their lives. Pick up the broken pieces and try to move forward. Now, this is a symbolic action. Washing somebody's feet won't heal their soul, but surely it is a symbol of the spirit and attitude the Lord wanted his people to have in things like this. And Paul picked up something about that. He mentioned it to the Philippians. I'll read it to you briefly. Speaking of Christ, he said, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And when I read this, I wonder if he wasn't thinking of the upper room, that he went and got the garments that belonged to a servant and put it on himself to give us a demonstration. And then Peter, in the fifth chapter of his book, I know this day, marked Peter deeply. He said, be clothed with humility. And I wonder if he wasn't thinking when he said that about those clothes that the Lord Jesus put on, laid aside his garment. You know, it would have been the one woven all of one thread, top to bottom, that they gambled for at the cross. He laid that aside, whatever he had on under it, and put on the servant's clothes and came back and washed their feet one at a time. This is one of the few places in the scriptures, in the gospels, where we have a little glimpse of why the Lord did what he did. Most of the time when we have the story of Jesus, for instance, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, we have the story of what he did. And we are left to think of the effects of it, but here is a place unique. It's the end of his physical life. He opened the eyes of the apostle and gave us a glimpse right into the great heart of God to help us see why he did what he did. Now, before the feast of the Passover, he said, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart, here's the motivation for it. This is why he did it. Changed the feast of the Passover from what it had ever been. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So says our King James. Other translations say he loved them utterly, as far as love could go. Separate each toe. Wash out everything you could. When he get done with him, have him stand up and embrace him and give him a kiss. Tell him I mean this. I love you. I'm going to be gone. It's just a little while longer. You don't understand it all now, but I'm going to be crucified. And this is our last time. Well, I'll see you some for the next 40 days or so. I'll be appearing to you in one form or another. But it'll never be like this again. You and I have walked along together. We've talked about anything we wanted to. We've been friends. We've been friends. We've been more than teacher and student. We've shared our hearts. We've had meals together. You sat down with people you love and enjoy dinner together and talk about anything you want to. And don't you find a place after a while where their smile and their expressions, the various ways they talk, kind of brand themselves onto your heart and they mean something special? It was that way with these folks. He said, I've called you my friends. I'd like to think the Lord laughed with them. I know he wept with them. They were close. And it hurt him to think that this relationship is ending in this way. He did just what any of us would do Have you known that to happen before? Somebody realized, well, I'm bad sick. Something's happened. I probably haven't got very long to live. Folks start crying from California and Washington, D.C. Everybody gather because we're not going to get to see Dad or Mother. This is the last time. This is the last time. And when you get in that situation, well, how much money you got's not very important anymore. And what other troubles there might have been between you. Maybe you had some conflicts, but somehow they don't seem as important as, what could I say, giving each other a precious token of these sacred final moments that you carry with you the rest of your life. So that's what he did. And this is the token that he chose. How wise. It's something so simple that anyone can do. It didn't take a lot of gold. It didn't take a lot of special preparation. It had been, what, 30 minutes preparation or so with the water and longer with the bread and the drink that are here. But anybody can do it anywhere. And yet, when he put his hand on it, it made it something sacred. So he said, here's the first reason why the Lord did what he did. He loved them unto the end, as far as love could go, unto the uttermost, until the end of his being with him, until he laid aside every last vestige, almost even of self-respect and dignity, you could say, to reach out to them in these supreme moments of his life. He wanted you and me to practice this ordinance so you and I would feel the same passion toward one another. And no doubt the Lord wants us to do this we're about to do as if he himself were still here with us today. I'll never be able to wash the Lord's feet in this world, nor have him wash mine. But as close as I can come is to wash my brother and take to him because of the change that happened in me. I wasn't this way before, but this Jesus visited me and changed me, and now I am. And I feel that way toward you, and I want you to feel that way toward me as well. And what I certainly don't want to do is rival with you. If the Lord can make you greater in the kingdom of heaven than he makes me, I say, praise God, I've got something to learn. It'll be a blessing to you and me both if we do it. So here's the first reason that the apostle gave. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And the second reason is because he knew that he would depart out of this world unto the Father. His hour was come, and he should depart, having loved his own. Going back to God, and this is a supreme effort. Humans have got this thing that they rival one another. I'm giving my son. The Lord's position is I'm giving my life to try to help you do better than that. And this is it. This is the Passover. This has been planned for centuries. And this is the climax of it. The best I got to give, right here on my knees, with this bucket of water in my hands. And from here, I'm going to the Father. And you're an answer for what you do with it. How more solemn than that could it get? When we come to the end of the journey, this terrible sacrifice that the Lord made for your soul and mine so that we would be able to overcome the passion of competing with one another and quarreling with one another because of it, that he's gone back to the Father and we're going to give an accounting in a different Christ there. It's a risen Christ. When he comes to this world again, folks, he's coming in judgment. And he knew that. And he wanted to do everything he could to help these men realize the urgency of this kind of situation. This is not just a casual custom. This is going to have something to do with your eternal destiny because you're going back to the Father. And so he's very urgent. You fellas get this, not only for you, but for the generations following. Teach it to them that way. Did it work? Did it work? Read the book of John. And tell me how many times John mentioned himself. He spoke about the one Jesus loved. He spoke about the other. Read the book of Matthew. And tell me how many times Matthew spoke of himself as a believer or a Christian. Every time he put his name in, Matthew is a very respected name. He wrote one of the Gospels. But every time Matthew spoke of himself, he always included Matthew the publican. The record of himself at the lowest form that he had been. He didn't count himself important. He counted what God had put in him to be important. And folks, it's the same way with you and me. And if we have something beautiful in our world and in our worship, it's not of ourselves. It's because of that that Almighty God in his mercy has put within us. How beautiful, how valuable, how much we ought to appreciate it. He loved him unto the end. And he knew he was going back to the Father. And so in this crowning moment, he gave him the best he could. He laid aside his garments and he clothed himself as a servant. And then in doing so, he said, after he completed all of these things, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, here it is. That's why we're here. Your turn and mine. I say welcome. I'm glad in my lifetime I had the chance one more time to come to Monarch Springs here in Missouri among people whom I love, who saved my life more than once. I don't deserve to be among you, but the Lord had mercy on me, saved me, and I'm here. And to get me here with you and wash your feet and have you wash my feet, I count that a higher honor, well, than any other that's ever been available to me. It's got a covenant of fellowship in it and blessing. And more than that, I hope in his mercy, the Lord will accept these sacred things, pour out his blessing upon my soul. So shall we do that? We typically do it by separating the sisters over the dining hall. The brethren stay here in the chapel. If you've never been in one of these foot washing services before, someone will show you how to do it. So shall we be dismissed to do it, please? Well, did you sisters get a blessing? Can you imagine any more peaceful thing that people could do with one another? And so much of the Lord's worship service is like that. One of the old songs says, not like waves upon the ocean, tossing wildly, rolling high, or the tempest's great commotion as it sweeps across the sky. But like twilight, gently stealing. There's a gentleness in the gospel. It's a peaceful way. Come now to something, if anything, more sacred than we've already done. Paul spoke about it, and I need to rehearse what he said. Speaking of taking the Lord's Supper, he said, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. So this is an ordinance for people who are believers and who are in fellowship. When Jesus delivered his great sermon on the Mount in that open-air cathedral that was a mountainside, he didn't say to the apostles, now you go work through the crowd, and anybody that's not qualified to be here, you get them by the hand and lead them out. No, his gospel was open to anybody who wanted to come. He did that on Sinai, remember? Don't let anybody go up there. If it comes to that, none of us are holy enough. But the commandment of the New Testament is blessed. And it is the same with us in all of our worship services. We don't meet people at the door and say, you can't come here. Anybody who's come to worship has liberty to do so. The 26th chapter of Matthew tells us how when the supper was ended, Jesus rose and, during the course of the supper, he stopped the things that were taking place, that's more accurate, and again put his hand on that ages-old institution and created something that had never been there before. I'm sure to the total astonishment of the people who were with him. It's a beautiful story. That whole upper room is a beautiful story. I won't take time to rehearse it to you this afternoon, but I recommend it to your study. Have you ever looked at the interesting manner by which the folks got to the upper room? The apostles were approaching the city, and nobody knew what was planned, and Jesus told two of his disciples, go into the city and you see a man carrying a water pot and follow him. Was that a miracle? Or was that something Jesus had arranged in advance? Well, I could ask that another way. The fishes and the loaves that were laid on the fire, was that all a miracle? Did Jesus just create that fire or did he catch the fish? The Bible doesn't say. You will find in living for the Lord that there are many things that are just like that. You look at it and say, is this a miracle? Or is this something that had human hands on it? The result comes out the same in the end, and that's what matters. At any rate, Jesus knew he was hunted, and he knew that Judas was about to betray him, and he completely deflected any possible plot for anybody to get in the upper room who wasn't supposed to be there. Nobody knew where it was. You just go follow that guy carrying the water pot. And the thing that made that remarkable is that men didn't carry water pots at that time of the day in Jerusalem. That was women's work. And it was so uncharacteristic, it made a man stand out. And it was easy for them to follow him. The upper room. There are mysteries with the upper room. Nobody today knows where it is. I don't think that's an accident. Nobody knows where the manger was either. Men love to worship things they can say. If they knew where the manger was, they would long ago have cut it up into pieces and sold them to people, and everybody would worship this little piece of the manger they've got up there. The upper room is the same way. And the descriptions that we have are always the same. It's the upper room. But you know, when Jesus told those apostles after their night of fishing, tarry at Jerusalem, they went to the upper room. And I have to wonder, it was the same upper room. Wouldn't that have been a memory? This is the last place we saw him alive. Now we're waiting for we don't know what. But there was a strong connection. So they're in the upper room. They're carrying out the Passover. There are four cups during the Passover observation of the grape drink. And it had been that way from time immemorial among these folks. One is called the cup of sanctification, the other plagues, the third redemption, and the fourth of praise. The first one, sanctification, well, the Lord word literally means a setting apart. And it was a recognition that we are not just any people. We are a separated people to God. Our forefather was called into a land that was not his land and lived there as a stranger and a sojourner until the time came that God gave it to us and made us separate. It was a distinction. The Lord putting his hand on that and using it, we disregard all the rest of that Passover supper. We don't have any of the other things that are there. But we keep this because he's made us a separated people too. And if you experience his salvation, it will make you separate from the world. You don't fit in with it in the same way anymore. The fact that God gave Moses the Old Testament law has made the Jews a marked people to this day. They're different from many other people in the world. The fact that the Lord Jesus has given you and me his salvation makes us likewise a marked people. We're different from many other people in the world. So the first cup had to do with the setting apart, and the second with the plagues, because that's the means that God used to get the Israelites out of Egypt, and that is the second deliverance. Each of these mark a deliverance. But if you and I are delivered from sin, it's because the Lord sent some interventions against the devil's power our way that made us possible to be free from his bondage. This is a celebration of crossing the Red Sea. Crossing the Red Sea is a symbol of our salvation, a symbol, a depiction of our holy salvation. And so that's appropriate too for that place. And then the redemption. Redemption's a difficult one. It symbolized the whole time from the entrance into the Canaan land, all the travail, all the hardship that there had been. The Jews had endured battles and wars and troubles, being transplanted from their own land, failing God and sometimes serving God, all the way down to the time of Christ. It's when they took the bitter herbs as a symbol of the bitterness, and they had honey that they took with it as a symbol the Lord had blessed them. And the latter is a cup that the Lord took. It was a third cup. And there's one left. And he said, I won't drink that with you now. The fourth cup is a cup of praise. It's a hallel. He said, I haven't got there yet. I've got the bitterness yet ahead of me. I'm going to take this cup. And I want you, everyone, to notice. He was saying in so many words, I want you to notice. I'm drinking it. You all drink of it too. What they've done to me, they're going to do to you one way or another. Are you with me in this? Well, they weren't when the time came. It was hard. None of them stood with him. They didn't realize what it meant. You and I set ourselves to take the Christian way. Neither do we. Oh, but the God that found a way to kindle the fire again in their hearts will do the same with you and me when we are in our worst places. Salvation is not the feelings of a moment. It is a lifetime of steady commitment to walking with God and Him correcting us and helping us through all the things we're called on to face and using many an experience to make us able to meet with Him at the end, so that the man who once stood in Pilate's hall and denied the Lord when his turn came, and he knew. I have to wonder if he didn't think back to that night in the upper room. The Lord handed it to me and he said, this is my blood. Peter, drink some of it. Now my time's here. Don't crucify me like you did the Lord. I'm not worthy of that. I wonder if he wasn't remembering that time when the Lord said to him, couldn't you watch with me a little while? All I'm asking you to do is stay awake and pray for me. And he didn't make it. I wonder if he wasn't thinking of that and saying, well, Lord, I'm about to leave here. I'd like you to know right now, I'm sorry. If I could do that over, I wouldn't do it that way. I'm going to do the one thing I can, make it a little harder for myself. I know I'm coming to you, and I want you to know I love you. Brother Grimes, aren't you a fireman? When you put on that clothing that you wear, those alarm bells go off and you go out with a truck, does that mean something to you? Well, tell us a moment, if you would. Where are the microphones? But let me set you up a little bit. In 9/11, the firemen and the policemen ran in when everybody else was running out. Help me out, please.
Yes, you kind of put me on the spot here, but the Lord knows all about it. It means something to me because when I was a rookie, we had a fire that we responded to, and a man named Stanley Wilson lost his life in the fire. And so all the practice that we had in rookie school and all that stuff, that was kind of a dressing room or something to get us prepared for what we were going through. But the reality really sunk in when Mr. Stanley Wilson, with 28 years of service, about to retire, had a family, about to go off into the sunset, so to speak, he lost his life in a fire. And so every time those bells go off, every time there's a fire in the district, my heart leaps, my mind begins to race, and it wants to know what I can do to help. I'm not in the field anymore, but even now, I'm doing something different. When these things happen, it means something because somebody has given their life for this cause. And so that's just a short summary of how I feel about it. I feel very strongly about it, and I feel the same way about my relationship with God.
Thank you very much, brother. You've said it better than I can. When you take this drink, that's what you're telling the Lord. It's what you're telling each other. You know, it wasn't very long down the road from this that the Jews at Jerusalem decided the lamp that was flaming was too bright for them, and so they kicked it over, and the flaming oil ran all throughout the world. And wherever it went, Christians began to suffer martyrdom. The Romans would catch one of them and say, we're going to torture you until you tell us where you've been meeting and who your compatriots were. And the proper answer was, I drank the grape juice. I'd rather die. I'm set to live this. That's what I want to tell him at the end of the journey too, don't you? This is physical bread and physical grape juice. Scripture said the Lord gave thanks. You can't bless grape juice. You can't bless a building. You bless God. You bless one another. The Lord didn't give thanks to the grape juice. No more can we. He gave thanks for it. We can give thanks to Almighty God. And when we've done so, that will not change this into literal blood. And it will not change this into literal flesh. It's unleavened bread. All that's here is just a flour and a little bit of salt. It's representative. If I hold it up to you, see how it's all the same texture and color? And who can tell me what field any of the grain that's in there came from? It's all ground up together. And look at this. Grapes from where? Can you tell by looking at that cup? The Lord doesn't want us to have a difference from our spiritual ancestors from centuries past, all compressed together in the same mighty wine press and having the same fruit and all blended together, all one spirit, all serving the Lord, all washed and redeemed under the same blood and eating at His throne with Him the heavenly bread that feeds our souls. So I'm going to perform these functions now. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You gave us the grapes and the sunshine, this beautiful world that You've made in our fellowship with one another. And Lord, we recognize this as a funeral service. This is the last rite that You gave to us. Typically, when we have a funeral service, we walk by the casket and we say our final farewells to the person who's lying there, expecting never to see that mortal form again in the same manner. This is what You gave us to replace that. And although we weren't there that night, You have made it possible for us to share in the sacredness of it. And just as those before us have done, today we offer You the sacrifice of our hearts. And we're grateful for what You suffered. And we take Your suffering as well. We ask You to bless our service and our fellowship and help us to maintain the sweetness of Your gospel. In Jesus' name. Okay. You have to think the color had something to do with the choice the Lord made when He called a blood. Our procedure is going to be that some ministers by twos will take one the bread and one the drink, and they'll hand you first the bread and then the next the drink. They won't break it for you. You're invited to break off a piece for yourself. And it's not cut. It tears jaggedly. Well, what happens when you drive a nail through a man's hand? It tears. The Lord wanted us, when you do that, to think about His flesh that was torn for us. That's what He said. This is My flesh. And when you take this little sip, He wanted you to think about. We're saying with this, Lord, we fellowship Thy passion. And we want to mean it in our hearts. So I'm going to pray for this too. Father, You see what we're doing here today. Thank You that You allowed Your body to be torn for us. It is our only hope of salvation. We rejoice in it. And we ask You, dear friend, that You would bless us to keep this covenant to the end of the journey, to be able to meet You in peace when we get there. In Jesus' name. And then this service will conclude with a hymn. But I want to say one thing more to you before I stop. About the fourth cup in the Hallel, in the Seder, it's the Hallel. Hallel is a root word of hallelujah. He said, I won't drink that with you now because we're not all there yet. I've got mine to face. You take yours and you drink it. Drink you all of it. Drink you all of it. We owe a debt to life, and all of us are going out of here one way or another. Very few people have opportunity to choose the time and manner of their departure. And you don't know what yours will be, nor I mine. But we got a promise. You be true to this. Following this, like Brother Darrell said last night, there's another chapter in the story of Job. One day, we'll drink it new with him in the kingdom. It's a kingdom here, but it's a greater one there. And if we're faithful, we'll drink it together with him. So what we'll have is ministers two by two serving. We've concluded, then they'll take their seats up here in the front and others will come forward and serve them. May I have you come forward now, please, and help with that. And when you tear these places off, think of the Lord's body and of the blood, please.